Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
I don't know what you think about him, but I know he's sweet. We thank God for another marvelous opportunity to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. We take nothing for granted. Song says He didn't have to do it, but He did. I'm going to ask you to hold your Bibles in a few places. I want you to hold Gospel John chapter 10. Hold the 23rd book of Psalms and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm contemplating. Chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Whole 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's start with the Gospel of John chapter 10. I have so fixed myself and I have this built-in reference mechanism. Simply means I remind myself to be thankful to God. This morning, when I was just thinking about God's goodness, I was thinking when I was 19, I think I was 19, and I was in the Philippines, and we're going off the ship, what they call Liberty, in Subic Bay. And this particular day, I wasn't feeling well. And as I was going out with the other sailors, I collapsed as I was getting permission to leave the ship. I just got weak and I fell down, and so they, I don't know how I got, some way or another I got to the hospital in the Philippines, and they discovered that I had a bleeding ulcer. I was bleeding internally. I was stunned. I didn't know what was happening, and so I was happy. I thought I was going to be left in the Philippines, but that didn't work out. And as soon as we got back from that tour in Los Angeles, they didn't tell me anything about what to eat, what not to eat. They just treated me in the Philippines. And in Los Angeles, South Central Los Angeles, there was a chicken place called Golden Bird. It was the most delicious, impressionable chicken I ever had. And I ate it constantly, fried chicken. Dipped in a batter, spicy, never even take, I wouldn't eat nothing but chicken in the morning for breakfast and chicken and just greasy food, and just killing it with sodas. Worst thing in the world for an ulcer. And I wasn't sleeping, wasn't resting. And so 4 years later, I think I was 22, home in Philadelphia, and I'm in the hospital again with a bleeding ulcer. And they didn't tell me what to eat and what not to eat. And then I continued eating any way I wanted to eat, not avoiding certain foods. And then it caught up to me in late 70s, caught up to me again. I wasn't thinking about it. Bleeding ulcer. Mother has an ulcer. Father has an ulcer. Didn't mean anything. And this was so bad that I thought I was going to die. I was too stupid when I was 19 and 22 to know the seriousness of it. But I'm saved now. And there was a council in Monticello, New York, and I couldn't go because I was bleeding. I couldn't stop bleeding. Now, this is me. I chose not to go to the doctor. And don't you follow that example unless you have my faith. And so I laid in the bed. I didn't want my wife to know how serious it was, but it was serious. I could not even stand up. I told you, from the bedroom to the bathroom, I had to crawl on the floor because if I stood up, I would pass out. Just bleeding, bleeding, bleeding. And I called Evangelist Miss Mitchell from Toronto. She was an evangelist. And she had been talking about these herbs. And in New York State, we thought it was just a culture thing, this what they did in Jamaica, in the Caribbeans. And no one paid much attention to Evangelist Mitchell, and she was a little irritated because she said, I'm trying to help everybody here, and no one listens. She said, the rich people are always coming to me in Canada. We didn't pay any attention, but I got, this thing kept going on, so I called Evangelist Mitchell, and I asked her, because she sent me something, and she sent me these herbs. To me, it just looked like tea cut up. And so I'm laying there, can't stand up, can't eat, and the worst thing I was doing was just drinking half and half. My diet was half and half milk. And Maalox, a thing called Maalox, I think it was called Maalox. And that was the worst thing for it too. So finally I said something, Lord. I said, Lord, I got to believe and trust these herbs. Something like, I need you to help me with these herbs. And it was getting so bad that I couldn't even stay awake. I'm bleeding, 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 bleeding. So I just took one cup of it. Really, I don't think it was the herbs. Now I think of it, it had to be God performing this miracle. So I drank a few cups of it, and then I think I was crying. I was crying in the bed. I said, Lord, I said, I don't want to go to the hospital because I knew they were going to admit me if I went, because now I understand my blood count was down because I was bleeding for maybe a week or so. And I was walking and functioning until I got so weak, debilitated, that I had to lay in the bed. Couldn't eat, sweating, everything was happening to me. And so I'm crying in the bed. I said, Lord, heal me in Jesus' name. I said, heal me in Jesus' name. And I purposed that if it continued, if it didn't get any better the next day, I said, I'm going to give up. I said, I'm going to the hospital. I said, as much as I don't want to go, because I knew how serious it was. It was affecting my breathing. Can't sleep for days. And that morning I woke up. I didn't feel anything because I was weak. I woke up and I noticed the bleeding had stopped. I didn't have to run to the bathroom. I said, oh, that's strange. I didn't say it was strange. I said, my, that's something. Then I laid in the bed for a little while. I was still afraid to stand up. I said, because if I stand up, I'm going to pass out. And so I gingerly rolled my legs out of the bed, sat on the side of the bed. No one was around. I said, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. And so I sprung up. And I knew when I sprung up, I should have fell. And that was fine. Then I took a step. That was fine. Took another step. That was fine. That was fine. That was fine. And then I started yelling, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In spite of that bout, I got dressed, called my wife, said, I'm going to the council. No after effects whatsoever. God just healed me instantly. Went right down there and started eating fried food again. Didn't know. Well, I was really thinking about why I should not be here today. That's what I was thinking about. And I can think of a lot of reasons why I should not be here. I should have been dead. And then I thought how my mother didn't give up on me because the doctors told her there was no hope when I was a baby. I just had these profuse of nosebleeds. It wouldn't stop, just wouldn't stop. And in the South at that time in the 40s, talking about 47, there was nothing to do. We didn't have ice, we didn't have an ice box, we didn't have a refrigerator. It was hot, it just bled. And many times they thought that I was dead. When my mother would come in the morning, I would be in a pool, puddle of blood. It kept happening. And somehow or another, Lord bless that I got over that. Now, all of us can think of a lot of reasons why we shouldn't be here. I'm telling you about when I was 19 in the Philippines. Really, when I was 18, I should have died in Manzanillo, Mexico. Should have never made it to the Philippines. And to this day, I still think Jeffries. I still thank the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't know whether he's alive or not. I said, but just bless him for being good to me for that day. Oh, Jeffries. Live somewhere in New Jersey. Then it was just going through my mind the times I could have been shot. I was here. I was there. Just missed this car accident. Recklessly ride my bikes in the street and on skates and running in front of cars. Cars throwing in the brakes. All the reasons I shouldn't be here. All of us, particularly us that have a driver's license. How many times have we fallen asleep? I was on the verge of falling asleep. And it was only God that kept us from a fatality. I don't want to ever forget what God has done for me. So it's easy for me to be thankful. There's a song that says, just think of his goodness unto you. Another writer says, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done for me. I don't know about you, but my soul cries out, hallelujah, and I thank God for saving me. Again, before we get to the word, I was thinking about how I was just bent on. Now I must have been about 10 years old, and it's so impressionable in my mind. If I choose to think about it often enough, I feel all the emotions. I remember that day. It was a Sunday morning. I think it was a Sunday morning. We lived on the second floor at 1501 Point Breeze Avenue. I happened to get out of the bed, went to the living room door. My sister slept, and she slept through anything. About 9 or 10, I hear this ruckus down on the first floor. We lived over top of a men's hat store, and Point Breeze and Dickerson. And I hear this crowd out there. Now, summertime, I'm running. I pull the window up, and I stick. I'm 10 years old. I put my head out there, and I look at the crowd, and then I look immediately straight down. I see my mother up against the window pane, and my father trying to get her to go upstairs. And it was a scene, and all my friends, their parents, everybody's out there. It was early in the morning, or sometime in the morning time. And I'm startled. I'm trying to figure out what is going on. And I can see my father went to grab her, and she put his, knock his hand down, and the crowd's, yeah. I'm watching. I'm 10 years old. And I'm watching. I'm crying. I don't know what to do. Even if I called down there, it wouldn't help. And all of a sudden, I will never forget it. I saw my uncle Fred. I saw his two crime buddies, Dickie and Willie. Won't ever forget Dickie and Willie. And so they're whispering something, blah, 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 blah. And they're urging my uncle to do something. I didn't know what was going on. I just saw Dickie and Willie. Dickie and Willie didn't care for nobody, anything. These were just guys with no conscience. Now, crowd, huge crowd, spilling out in the street because everybody want to see a fight, want to see a domestic argument or something. And when I saw my Uncle Fred come out of the crowd and sneak and hit my father, Oh, I could have. I just died, and instantly I had instant hate for him. I purposed, I said, I'm going to get him. And so when he hit my father, he took off and started running, because when he hit my father was big and strong. It didn't hurt him. It annoyed him anyway. He took off, bang, as a young man. He was about 21, 22 something. He was flying. I didn't know my father could run. He ran him down a half a block. Now, I'm 10. I'm watching this. I'm 10. I'm watching this. I don't know what to do. I'm paralyzed. I'm hurt. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. And immediately, I said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get him. I said, I can't wait. All this happened about a second. He catches him in front of Mr. Johnson's house. And he pushes my Uncle Fred up against the wall. And then the whole crowd running down the street. He had 700 people, boom, 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 just following him. And my father caught him, held him against the wall. And he said, Fred, don't you ever do that again. He said, don't you ever put your hand on me. He said, that's my wife. You know, it was so loud, you could hear it down there. And I'm in 10 years old, just crying, looking out the window, little boy. No psychologist or psychiatrist around. No one to talk to. I didn't know how to talk to anyone at 10. All I purposed, that emotion said, get him. Say, make sure you get him. And from that moment, I hated him. I couldn't stand to look at him because he had embarrassed the family. I'm 10 years old. And so I just knew when Willie and Dickie got in back of my father, he didn't see him. I understood later, he was waiting. They were waiting for my father to do something to my Uncle Fred, and then they were going to jump in. Traumatized. That's the word. I was traumatized. So I told you, I held all of it in for years. Never said anything to my mother, never said anything to my father, but I just held it in. If anyone ever needed an excuse to be psychotic and to be resentful and to harbor hatred and animosity, I was thanking God. Coming up, I had many reasons to hate. I saw so much. I love crime because my cousins, they were crime figures in the neighborhood. That was big time. Everybody feared my cousins. Now I wanted to be like them. And I purposed in my mind one day I was going to be like them. I couldn't wait till I was old enough to get my switchblade and my gun. As a little boy, I'm thinking like that. And I was thinking today how God saved me from a life of crime. I could have easily been very criminal. Very, 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 very criminal. But it was God that stopped me when I was young. And I really didn't get healed of all these inner emotions of hatred and vengeance until I got saved. I told you about, I won't ever forget, I told you about Robert Tony, I was gonna kill him from grade school. All these years carrying or harboring all this bitterness and hatred in me for years. No one knew about it. And I functioned as a normal person, but it was hidden. I had compartmentalized it. I'm gonna get back. Everyone that did something to me, I was gonna get back when I was younger. Skinny, I was a skinny guy. I held it in. And it wasn't totally released until I got saved. I was always planning and plotting in my mind how I was going to get back at everybody. But God wouldn't let me do it. You know, some of you in here could have been alcoholics and drug addicts and prostitutes and whoremongers and liars and thieves and everything else. But when you look back and reflect your life, listen, doesn't matter how bad it was. Now listen to what I'm saying. It doesn't matter how bad your life used to be. It could have been worse. I should have died. I should have been one of the most habitual smokers in the world. I remember my aunt and them, they would play with me Campbell's and Viceroy's, and Chesterfield's. Now, those were really narcotics. They were so strong. Anybody here have a Campbell, a Viceroy, or a Chesterfield. Anybody ever hear of Chesterfield? They would play with me as a little boy. They'd call, blow the float, smoke in my mouth, face. You know, they would do, you know, they were fine. Here, boy, drink this hickory something with some type of whiskey. They'd let me taste it. You know, they were just playing with me, not realizing the potential for me to develop an appetite. All smoke-filled rooms, I sit there, watch television while they're gambling, drinking beer and wine and whiskey. I'm all night waking up. I should have been ruined. But God knew how much I could handle then. And if he didn't help me make the right decisions, as I told you, my sister and I, we have the same mother, we have the same father, but we are as different from night and day. What's the difference? Decisions. Just decisions. Same mother, same father, same food, same household, saw the same things, but we made different decisions. You know why you're here this afternoon? Is because it's a decision you made. This might be the best decision for some of you that you ever made, if you just give God the opportunity to fix it for you. That's a testimony. See, as I say, I'm so indebted for what God has already done, he doesn't have to do anything else. I'm on borrowed time because I should have been dead. On borrowed time. I'm grateful to God for it. I can't thank him enough. Now, I want to talk a little bit about intimacy with God. You really can't explain it. It's something that you feel. It's past an explanation. So close to God should be our desires that we lose our personal identity. We shouldn't be trying to hold on to the old me, the old you, the old identity. That old identity is that this is the way I am. I've always been like this. I've always been quick-tempered. And you know that excuse we like to use. My mother was like that. My father. If you only knew my brothers, my sister, my whole family was like that. That's that old identity that some of us don't want to let go. We should be testifying things I used to do. I don't do them anymore. Places I used to go, I don't go anymore. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, he said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's a struggle that we are winning. You heard what I said? It's a struggle that we're winning. Because this tabernacle, this body, does not want to cooperate. Your biggest struggle and battle is not with the devil. It's with yourself. Because this wants to dominate your flesh. Your body wants to be your master. It wants to dictate to us, to tell us what to do and what not to do. But we must make it our slave. This must become our slave. Paul says, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. And that is, I make it do what it does not want to do. And I told you in one translation, it says, I beat my body. I beat my body black and blue. I make it do what it does not want to do. I beat it. It's struggle. And if you or I give up the struggle, you're going to lose the battle. And if losing becomes habitual, losing battle, day after the day, you're going to lose the war. The war is the combination, it's the end. When Paul says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith, it means the war is over with. The war is determined by a series of battles. Every day it's another battle. The war is not over yet because you're still here. As long as we're here, it's a struggle. But that's all right. The Lord's helping us. And if you understand who God is this afternoon, you won't give up the struggle. In fact, if anything, we should be intensifying it. In chapter 10 here, we're talking about being close to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a little bit and then we're going to move on to 1 Samuel. Verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you that he that entereth not by the door, put it up a little bit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door is into the sheepfold, the church, the body of Christ, the sheepfold, but climbeth up some of the way, the same as a thief and a robber. It means we all must go in the same way. There's only one way. I remember years ago, as a young man, I was saved, and this one would say, he's a Baptist, he's a Methodist, he's a Catholic, and the man told me, he gave me this argument, I didn't know what to do then. He said, what difference does it make if you go to heaven in a Volkswagen or a Cadillac? Ooh, I couldn't handle that. I was young. Because I was saying, you got to live holy, you got to be saved. He said, what difference does it make if it's a Cadillac or a Volkswagen? I left him alone. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd. We are sheep in the sheepfold. To him the porter openeth, the gatekeeper, and the sheep hear his voice. See, the porter is not the shepherd. The porter is the gatekeeper. And to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. He goes before them. That's the shepherd. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. That is, the Lord isn't going to ask any of us to do anything that he hasn't already done in excess. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You know why some people in church and some people out of church? Because the ones that are in the church hear his voice. They recognize God's voice. Then I want you to skip down to verse 11. I am, Jesus says, I am the what? The good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, he reiterates, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Say, they know me. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you please. This story is so famous and so pervasive that it's like folklore, because everybody uses it, the saved, unsaved, David and the Goliath. Sports commentators talk about upsetting a perennial dominant team. Say it was like David slaying Goliath. This is about the heart and the closeness of a young boy, believed to be about 17 years old. Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, was, some say, about 9 feet 3/4 inches, let's say 10 feet tall. He was an imposing figure. He was intimidating to look at. When you say intimidating, now remember, you're going back years ago. I see this one boy from a gang called 20th and South. This guy was so bad, looked like 3 1/2 gorillas. He had the longest arms. You know, I'm a little boy, the longest arms I ever seen. And he was so bad that he came over in our territory, which was 20th and Wilder. Everybody wanted to make peace with him. No one wanted to mess with him. I can see he was probably the most intimidating guy you ever want to see. I can't remember his name now, but I can see the guy. But we all have seen people. The mere image of them, just the visibility of them, you feel uncomfortable. Well, Goliath was all that and more. You were terrified when you looked at Goliath. So all the army of Israel, 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath would come out, send me a champion. He said, let it be one-on-one. As we said in Philadelphia, let it be a fair one. Say, now, if I defeat your champion, say, then you Israelites will serve us Philistines. Say, now, if your champion defeats me, then the Philistines will serve the Israelites. Say, that's it. 40 days with all the mighty, courageous men that were in the army of Israel. Even the king was terrified. He would come down in the valley, he would challenge, and he would curse God. No one did anything for 40 days. So finally, when God had enough, he organized David's circumstances where David's father, Jesse, asked him to go check on the welfare of his brothers that went in the army at this particular day. That's how God rules in our circumstance. It's not by chance, it's not by luck, it's not by fortune. Not by providence. God orchestrating, changing situations and putting thoughts in people's minds. So David comes, not knowing anything that's going on. And verse number 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, twice a day, and presented himself 40 days. 40 days. David happens to be there. God wanted the 17-year-old boy there, because God knew the type of heart that he had. His heart was bigger than his stature. Then verse 23, skip down, because I want to hurt and get through this. And as he talked with them, he's talking to his brethren. Behold, there came up a champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spake according to the same words. And David heard it. Samuel said, David heard it for the first time. The same challenge that's been given in the evening and the morning for 40 days. But when it says David heard it, it means it affected David. Something stirred in David when he heard that. And David heard it. This is what the text is trying to get us to understand. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. They were terrified. Say, when they saw him, they ran. He's down in the valley. They didn't want to hear his voice. They ran. But Samuel writes, but David heard. Say, it affected David differently. And out of terror, they speak, the men, verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? He has come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. All of these rewards, as desirable and extraordinary as they were, their fear would not let them engage with Goliath, just fear. Fear made them cowards. The devil wants every one of us to be a coward. What does he use? Fear. He will terrorize you in your mind. First thing he does is get us to do what Israel did. They speculated. They thought about the worst possible scenario. And the devil, concerning our challenges and our struggles, he makes us speculate to think of the worst. Not the best, but the worst. All the impossibilities, the results of failure before it even occurs, makes us anticipate how it's going to happen. Fear paralyzed them. Every Christian, I don't care how much faith you say you have, the event, the challenge, the confrontation, or the situation will reveal how much faith you have. Faith isn't something you talk about. If that isn't in your soul, in your heart, you'll give up and you'll be a quitter just like everybody else is. It's easy to quit. Just give up and don't do anything. Don't fight. Give up. The world is laden with quitters. You see them everywhere. They're on your job, they're in your family. You might even be a quitter. It's easy to give up. Just do nothing. Stop fighting. What does Paul tell Timothy? Fight the good fight. We're in a struggle. I got to win every battle. And if I lose one, I've got to redeem myself. The Bible says the righteous fall 7 times, but the Lord upholds them with his hand. If I fall, I don't have to stay down. You don't have to stay down if you fall. If you fail, don't stay down. The old saying is, you're only a failure when you stop trying. So I told you, Thomas Edison failed over 10,000 times before he got the electric light right. Over 10,000 times he failed. It's easy to give up, as I say, don't do anything. And the devil wants to cancel out everything you or I ever said about what we're going to do and what we said about God through fear. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to be on the streets. I don't know how I can pay this bill. I'm going to be kicked out of school. I'm not going to have a job. No one's going to love me. No one's going to understand. Fear. Just fear. Fear will cause you to be distracted and you'll forget all about God. Israel knew, the army knew, every battle they won, it was because of God. The only reason you or I are here this afternoon is because of God. But fear will shroud God. Put blinders on your eyes. Fear will. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but love. Power, power, power. Power to be victorious. Power to resist the devil. God never gave us fear. That's in here. And that's the devil in our minds. Bible says fear have torment. Those of you that are enslaved to the panic god of fear, if you're worrying about finances now, you're not going to make it this year. If finances have a strong hold on you, you're not going to make it. It's going to get worse. Not better, worse. If you're struggling now to maintain some sanity, some soundness, see, it's simple. Just make an adjustment in your life. Take the pressure off of you. Some things you don't have to have. They're just an option. You know, all this crazy debt that they're talking about, you could slow down the collapse. Americans could slow down the collapse of the economy if they just adjust their lifestyles. Same thing with the church. Some burdens, some struggles, you don't have to have. Make an adjustment. Make an adjustment. Well, David is entertaining all this that they're saying about Goliath. Verse 26, and David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the God, living God? David said, who? Who is he? David, when it says he heard it, he was insulted. He was appalled. Say, who is he? David didn't care about him being 9 feet, 3 1/4, 10 feet tall. David didn't care about how imposing he looked. David didn't care about the armor that he had on. David didn't care about what everybody else thought. Courage was not something that's external. David had courage that was internal. Quite naturally, his brothers didn't like it because they were embarrassed. And his brother says, and his oldest brother says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Why? Jealousy. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? What does that have to do with anything? He wanted to embarrass David. He said, what about them sheep there? Them, only a few. He's trying to tell David, you're nobody and you're nothing. The devil would use the closest thing to you to discourage you. He said, I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou come down that thou might have seen the battle. Say, David, you're only inquiring because you're full of pride. This is his eldest brother. David says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David said, I'm concerned about the cause. And he turned, and so they take him into, I'm speeding up, they take him into King Saul. And when the, verse 31, when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, that's the king, and he sent for him. The king sends for David, 17. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. This is a boy. David said, don't let anybody worry about anything. He said, I'll fight. David knew something about being intimate with God. He had a close relationship. He trusted the relationship. 33, and Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. Say, look, he has been battling men from the time he was young. And said, you're nothing but a young child. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David says, no question in my mind. Say, I slew the lion and the bear. And say, I don't care about how big he is. I don't care how difficult the task is. Say, he shall be as one of them defeated. Amen. David said, I'm telling you the outcome. I'm going to defeat him. Yes, sir. Now David's talking, 17-year-old boy. No armor, just dressed like a typical shepherd. Verse number 37. David said, moreover, the Lord. David was talking about what he was doing, but he was talking about how he was going to do it. He said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Saul, David was so convincing. Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Turn with me to the 23rd book of Psalms. We understand from what we read, David's first encounter with Goliath is when he was the shepherd of his father's flock. And from being a faithful shepherd, a courageous shepherd, one that jeopardized his life for a lamb, David understands something about being close to God, that he could trust his relationship with God. So in this famous, world famous psalm here, one of the more famous passages of scripture, save unsaved, Christians, non-Christians, they refer to this 23rd book of Psalms. Let's see what David is really talking about. He starts out declaratively. He makes a statement. He wants everybody to understand the perspective that he's coming from. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, the Lord shepherds me. He said, I shall not want. It was the obligation of the shepherd to make provisions for the sheep. Listen to what I'm saying. It was the obligation of the shepherd to make all the provisions for the sheep. It was the responsibility of the shepherd to care and protect the sheep. So David is correlating here. He's drawing a parallel. He said, as I kept sheep, as I delivered my lamb out of the paw of the lion and the bear, he said, just as I was a shepherd to those sheep, said, the Lord is my shepherd. Now I need to ask you all the question this afternoon. Is the Lord really your shepherd? Does the Lord make the provisions for you? Is the Lord providing for you? Do you know why we are not dead yet? Because God wouldn't let the devil kill us. The Lord is our shepherd. He said, I want for nothing. Every one of us right now, everything that you need, you have it right now. You say, wait a minute, I'm sick and I don't have any food at home. You don't need to have any food at home. God is keeping you alive. Food isn't what keeps us alive. That's secondary. Primarily what keeps us alive is God. Food is secondary. Take the best food, all the groceries, take a warehouse of food to the grave and see if it'll help anybody. He said, I shall not want. Besides, we pray and ask God for favor. When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the prayer was, give us this day our daily bread or our provisions. It means, Lord, at your discretion, whatever you want us to have, we'll have it. So all of our needs, every need you have is met right now. You said, well, what's happening? You're living off of grace. Grace is God's help in the time of need. And when at God's discretion that we really need what we think we need, God will give it to us. See, you got to get over, learn to distinguish the difference between a need and a want. A lot of folks want things that are not necessarily a need. You're being sustained by God, and you might be in debt. You might be lonely. Nobody understands you. You might be shattered emotion, but you're still alive. And that's God. Doesn't matter how bleak and dismal tomorrow looks, you're still here for the day. The problem, we, as I said, we compound. We make life perplexing. We allow the devil to confuse us in our minds, because today is Sunday, and tomorrow's challenges we're trying to live today, and next week's challenges we're trying to live today. We are anticipating this, that, and so forth, and it's breaking us down emotionally. He said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Say, everything that God does for me, you know what that means? It's good. Everything that God does for me is good. He maketh me to flourish. He leadeth me beside not troubled waters, but God leads me beside the still waters. It means God gives me peace. Look, your whole external life can be in turmoil. Trouble can be everywhere around you. But inwardly, I got peace. Where's my rubber band? Where's my rubber band? Here you go. Thank you. There it goes. Paul says we're troubled on every side, but not distress, not stress. This is what he says. See the rubber band? Now it's normal. Now that's stretch. That's stress. Now if I break it, it's distress. Paul says we're troubled on every side, but never distress. Yes, strain, stress, yes. But the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The Bible says the devil leaveth Jesus for a season. So there's nothing wrong with being strained. I'm strained right now. I woke up this morning stressed and strained. Throughout the day, I'm stressed and strained, but I'm not distressed. God will never allow you to break. He will never allow any of us to be so overwhelmed to the point that we say, I can't take it anymore. Not this God. Not the God that I know. Not the God that David's talking about. Not the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will never allow you to be broken. That's why the Bible says there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, and God, who is faithful, will not suffer, allow you to be tested or tempted above that which you're able, but will, with your test, make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. So whatever degree of difficulty you're having right now, the only reason it hasn't destroyed you or overwhelmed you is because God knows you can handle it. But inside, I got peace like a river. I know externally God is rearranging my circumstances for my good, because I trust my relationship with God. Verse 3, he said, he restored my soul. Say, when restoration means to repair, it means to refurbish. It means we will be damaged, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. Persecuted but not forsaken. We will be damaged. That means we'll feel some hurt, we'll feel some pain, we'll feel some disappointment, we'll feel some discouragement. But the Lord restoreth my soul. Say, I'm broken inside. I'm busted up. I'm hurting. I'm in pain, frustration. I'm damaged. That's all right. The Lord restoreth my soul. God promises that all of us are recipient of the blessings that David's talking about, because the Bible says God has provided some better thing for us. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forevermore. Hurt, disappointed, but the Lord restoreth my soul. The Lord will restore you. He said, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Said, God leads and directs me not according to my will, but for his name's sake, that he might be glorified. Say, he's directing my life for his purpose, for his name's sake, that he might be honored and he might be glorified. Then he says, by God leading me, sometimes it's going to take me in the valley, but it's still for his name's sake. He said, yea, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. See, I'm in a very precarious situation, perilous situation, dangerous situation. Say, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though it takes me in the valley of the shadow of death, look like I'm going to be destroyed. He said, even though it looks like it, even though I'm in the vicinity of it, I don't fear any evil. Why? Because he knows that God is working good. He said, yes, I'm directed for his name's sake down in the valley of the shadow of death, but my circumstances don't make me think evil. I don't feel as though God has abandoned me. I'm not thinking that God has forsaken me. I don't think that my circumstances are going to destroy me. I fear. Say, no evil. Say, I fear no evil. Then he tells you why. Because thou, is God with you this afternoon? Thou are with me. He's writing this in honor. He's inspired about God and about his experiences and what he has going through and what he is going to go through. He said it doesn't matter about all the evil that's in present, what people say they're going to do and how they're going to do it. He said, I don't fear that. He said, because I know God is with me. I trust my relationship with God. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know what the rod was used for? When the sheep, you had an unruly little sheep, a little lamb, and it didn't want to conform, and the shepherd didn't want the sheep to stray because of the dangers. You had to stay in the fold, within the sheep fold. And eventually when the little sheep or the little lamb became what I would call HSH, hard-headed, stubborn, hard-headed, and self-willed. Couldn't correct it. Stubborn, hard-headed, and self-willed. Well, you know what he would do with the rod? Boom! He'd break the lamb's leg. Not because he hated the lamb, but he had to stop it. He would break the lamb's leg until the lamb learned from obedience from others. You know why it's so important to come to church and be around saints, and you can't hang around the old friends? Let me give you this little thing, throw it in. I'm almost finished. The Kentucky Derby, everybody knows about the Kentucky Derby. And everybody was bringing their prize thoroughbreds in the Kentucky Derby. This old farmer come up here and brings this old, beat up, worn out mule. The other horse owners, thoroughbred owners, looking at him and wonder, what is the purpose of entering this old beat up workhorse mule into the Kentucky Derby? They told him, they said, sir, you have no chance of winning. We have thoroughbreds. Old farmer said, I know the mule can't win. I don't want, I won't win, but I thought the association would do him some good. The association will do you some good. That's so important. So the shepherd, if he breaks the little lamb's leg, he'll learn from others not to stray, not to wander off, because it's to his detriment. He said, thy rod and thy staff, the staff supports, keeps me. He said, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Say, you make all my provisions in spite of what the enemies say they're going to do, and are predicting my demise, and this isn't going to happen. So you're making all my provisions for me before my enemies. See, you don't have to fight your enemies. Let God fight them. Thou prepare the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. And oil symbolizes not only symbolizes. Forget it. I'm tongue tied. I'm tired. I know what I can see the words. Well, anyway, it not only is it the spirit, but it's the joy of gladness. See, we don't have sadness. The Bible says we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. We can have joy in the midst of persecution and trial. Everybody can't understand why we are not discombobulated, because it seemed like our circumstances should dictate that our mood would be different. But he anointeth my head with oil. He said, on top of that, my cup runs over. See, I've got excess. And verse number 6, and I should have read this verse. Surely means truly. Surely. Not evil. I fear no evil. I'm not worrying about my demise. Surely, goodness, mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It means I will be with God forever. My expectations, because of my intimate relationship with God, and because we trust Him, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days, not some of the days, but all of the days of our life. And we're going to be with him forever. No wonder Paul the Apostle says, according to my earnest expectation and in my hope, in nothing shall I be ashamed, but as always and also now, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it's by life or by death. He said, it doesn't matter whether I live or die, God is going to be glorified. If the Lord is truly your shepherd, and you can declare and say it with conviction and with purpose and with truthfulness that the Lord is your shepherd, then you too will glorify God in your life. Doesn't matter how much it hurts. Doesn't matter how much you're disappointed. It doesn't matter what you have to absorb. God will never, ever allow more to come upon us than we can handle. The Lord is, claim it. He is your shepherd. Don't look at your circumstances, but David says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. I won't ever forget what Horton told me in South Carolina. I only knew him a little while. He was a weed head in the service. And this is the time I got in that fight with that Benny Burton. I never forget it. Everybody was down on me. Horton from South Carolina. He said, now, Mercy, you know what you have to do. You got to redeem yourself. I think some of us, failure has been so prevalent, and we've stopped fighting. We've given up the fight. I think it's about time that we need to redeem ourselves with the help of God. Say, Lord, I've wasted so many precious years of my life. Wasted years, wasted times. So now I'm in a makeup mode. Say, Lord, from this point on, I want you to use me. I want you to draw me closer to you. So I want you to show me the power of God in my life. Show me your keeping power. Show me your healing power. Show me your sustaining power. Show me how you can deliver me. Show me how you can rescue me. But most importantly, show me how you can keep me.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.